Praise the Lord. Amen. Precious blood of Christ. Amen. Well, there's this outstanding verse in 1 Peter, where Peter, he says, knowing that it was not with corruptible things, with silver or gold, that you were redeemed from your vain manner of life, handed down from your fathers, but with precious blood. Hallelujah.
Amen.
As of a lamb without blemish and without spot, the blood of Christ.
Amen.
Oh, thank you, Lord. This is such a sweet topic in the New Testament, the blood of Christ. You hear about the blood and it just touches your heart. You know, I was, and I mentioned this to Mark, and I've thought about this. At the Lord's table meeting, you know, we have the Lord's table every week where we come together and we take of the bread and the wine, right? We have two elements on the table. We have bread and wine. And these two elements represent the Lord's blood in the wine and the Lord's eternal life in the bread. So we partake as believers, our portion week by week is His blood and His life. And there's two aspects of God's salvation. I think many of us have heard this, that there's a judicial side of our salvation and there's an organic. In other words, a side related to life. There's a side related to the law, a legal aspect, and a side related to life. An organic aspect. Now, the blood of Christ solves all the legal problems. And believe me, we have many legal problems before God. We are, before we're saved, we're fugitives running from the law, right? And God's arm, long arm of the law, is way longer than any municipality's. You can't escape that law. Legally, we needed the blood. Because sin earns you a certain wage. And I think we'll read this booklet, will we? The Precious Blood of Christ? Yeah. Watchman Nee talks about the fine for sin. And it's a rather stiff fine, he says. It's death. Anyone who sins dies. The payment is death. The fine is death. So if you've sinned, you're condemned as unto death. That's a big legal requirement. Well, the blood of Christ takes care of that legal side.
Amen.
For us.
Amen.
And His life solves all our, you know, is for our organic enjoyment of Christ as life. But one thing, I don't know if you've ever taken notice of this, I have, is that the bread is nourishing. But to me, you know what the wine is? Wine is sweet. You know, think about it. It's the blood of the grape. Isn't it sweet? I tell you, I was so touched. There is a judicial, the blood takes care of us judicially, but there's something so sweet about the blood of Christ. We have a hymn, but is it a verse about His love is sweeter than wine? Is that in the Song of Songs? Yeah, it's in the Song of Songs. Wine is the sweetest drink. His love is better than wine. Listen, His blood is sweet. It's a sweet wine to us. I don't think there's anything more touching than to realize that Christ died for me. I mean, I was an enemy of God. Not only was I legally had problems, I was an enemy. And how do we treat our enemies? Well, here's how Christ does. He dies for them. He sheds His own blood. Now, what kind of love is this? I mean, I like Mark, but I don't think I'd die for him. And he's definitely not my enemy. But Christ, even while we were enemies, Christ died for us.
Amen.
How precious is that?
Amen.
And Peter appeals to us this way. Brothers, saints, knowing. You know, this isn't just objective knowledge. Yeah, I know the truth. It's knowing in your heart. You realize, you know, that Christ redeemed you with His own precious blood This is Peter talking. Who was Peter? Talk about a failure, you know. One who failed the Lord, and yet the Lord, he's just like all of us, actually. I think he's, at least I can relate to Peter. He denied the Lord 3 times on the night of his crucifixion. And then the Lord restored his love. You think Peter had some feeling as he was writing this verse? Precious blood.
Amen.
What was he thinking about when he wrote this? He was thinking about his own redemption. Son of God loved me. And it's precious. This was Peter's valuation of the blood. And it affected him. He had a holy manner of life. He didn't just write words here because he was supposed to write the Bible or something. This was his experience of Christ. His valuation of the blood of Christ. You know, we'll get into, I think, with Paul too, later about him. The excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. We'll talk about that tonight. Paul had this kind of valuation. Peter had this kind of valuation. They had the experience, and it changed their living. Eventually he says, from your vain manner of life to a holy manner of life. Who could make us holy people? I mean, are you going to try to behave holy? None of us can do this. It's the precious blood of Christ that redeemed us. And again, with the valuation, not silver and gold. That's a perverted system. It's inverted and perverted, like Mark shared. Not vain silver and gold. You can have your silver and gold. And that's Peter's attitude, but with precious blood.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Well, let's talk about the blood. Whose blood is this? Okay, that sounds like an obvious question. It's the blood of Jesus. Well, who is Jesus? You know, as point 2 says here, it talks about Jesus. This blood is the blood of Jesus. It says, because Jesus is the Son of God, His blood is the blood of God. You know, there's a verse in Acts chapter 20, verse 28 here on the outline. You know what it says? It says, He purchased the church. God purchased the church with His own blood. This was God's blood. What kind of blood is that? God's blood. When God became a man, He took on a human form. He stood around. He looked probably not much different than any of us here. And yet that was the blood of God. That was God in a man there, and His blood was God's blood. What does that mean? Well, we'll talk about it, but I'll tell you what, it's pretty significant. Not only that, but He's the Son of Man. So He's a genuine man. That was the blood of a real man. Therefore, it is the blood of a God-man. Now, this is very important. Because you have to realize Jesus Christ, our Lord, is God and man. He's a God-man. That's why we use this term, God-man. Maybe it's new to some of us here. A God-man. That means He's 100% fully God and 100% fully man. A God-man. The blood of God gives His blood an eternal value. That's why the Lord Jesus could accomplish an eternal redemption.
Amen.
Paul tells us that Christ found an eternal redemption. It was eternal. Forever. Well, listen, if He was just a man, a sinless and perfect man, He could only die for one other person, legally. You know, if I committed something worthy of death, and the Lord was a man, there was a sinless man here, and He said, I'll die for Jim. Well, thank the Lord, I'd be happy, but that's just one. One man can only die for another man. It can't die for all. There has to be the element of God.
Amen.
It's to make it eternally effective. Only God is eternal.
Amen.
Of course, being a man, praise the Lord, he's just like us. So he's qualified to die for us. You know, you got to read Hebrews. Hebrews talks a lot about the blood of Christ and the comparison. In the Old Testament, God established a priesthood where the priests would offer up sacrifices for sins. And all the sacrifices in the Old Testament were sacrifices of animals. Goats, lambs, bulls, rams, pigeons. Right? These were the sacrifices. But there was a problem. Those animals' blood could never take away a man's sins. Because it wasn't the blood of a man. It was just the blood of animals. Those sacrifices, and they practiced this religion for a long time, right? They practiced the sacrifices for a long time. God had instituted thousands and thousands of sacrifices. And when an Israelite sinned, they had to bring a sacrifice to the temple, to the tabernacle, and the priest would offer up the sacrifice on the altar. The priest had to offer up sacrifices for himself. The priest had to offer up sacrifices for the people. And there were all sorts of sacrifices. Burnt offerings, sin offerings, trespass offerings, peace offerings, all involving blood of animals. Just thousands and thousands of sacrifices. Imagine, boy, I couldn't afford all the cattle for my sins that I would need. I mean, it would cost everything you had just to provide sacrifices for your sins. Eventually, you know what all of those animal sacrifices were? They were IOUs. Not one of them took away one single sin before God. All they were was just piling up IOUs. It's like you're in debt. Well, Lord, you just stack up an IOU. Okay, I'll take a loan out on that sin. Oh, I need another loan. I sinned again. God, I owe you another one here. Pretty soon the stack goes to heaven. Who can weigh the stack of sin? Who can calculate, all those sacrifices? They're just piled up year after year in those animal sacrifices. They never took away any of those Israelite sins. They were just being stacked up as IOUs. And one day, the Lord Jesus comes.
Amen.
And this is just one person's. I mean, we fill the whole board. The whole weight of all those sins, all those people, all those IOUs, all those sacrifices. And then you take not even the people that have been created yet and born, like us, thousands of years, some 6 billion people on the planet. How much sin has been committed? Think about it. How many sins are there? I can't bear the weight of my own sin. Let alone 6 billion? No man could do that. No human being could bear all of that. It would be impossible for a mere human being to bear the sin of that many people and that many sins. Here comes the Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God.
Amen.
Behold the Lamb of God.
Amen.
This was what John the Baptist said when he saw him, "Behold the Lamb." That was significant. This man, he's going to bear the whole thing, all of them, on himself. When the Lord Jesus was put up onto that tree, onto the cross, I think, saints, it's good to appreciate this, isn't it?
Yes.
It's good to consider what was going on there. He was dying on the cross, and there was a physical aspect of that. You could see him hanging there. There are verses in the Old Testament. It says, "My inward parts are melted." Right? I mean, there was judgment going on there that we can't even fathom. What was happening to Christ on the cross. the sins, the animals, the IOUs, and all the sins of all the Gentiles. Listen, even people who don't believe in the Lord, their sins were borne. He bore the sins of the whole world on Himself.
Amen.
You think of the crushing weight of that sin that He bore. I mean, that is precious. That's only God could have done that.
Amen.
I remember distinctly the day I got saved. I had a definite sensation of becoming light.
Yes.
Anybody, I actually had a sensation of almost, it wasn't physical light, but I felt enlightened within. But I also had a sense that I was almost floating when I walked. I felt like I just, did anybody else ever have this experience when you got saved? Maybe some of you had this experience. I had a definite sensation that I was almost floating. And later I realized it was my sins had been taken away.
Amen.
I think that was a real experience of that.
Amen.
Of the forgiveness of my sins. I mean, the weight of sin is real. It is real.
Yes.
You think, oh, I can't see sin. Listen, it is real and it's heavy. It's a heavy sin. It's a heavy weight. There's a verse that talks about your sins were like a heavy stone. A heavy stone. We were under a heavy weight of sin. Christ bore my heavy weight, your weight, and the weight of the whole world. That was a great day. I'm telling you, that was a great event. That was the greatest event in history.
Amen.
The day Christ bore our sins on the cross for 6 hours, hanging there. Why was it such a long time? You know, he was judged by God. He was being judged for the sin of the whole world. There was something very deep going on there. If you read the book of Leviticus chapter 16, it talks about the day of expiation. Now, you know, on one hand, we realize that the day of expiation happened once a year in the Old Testament, which meant that it was an indication that the sins were never taken away. Every year, the Israelites had to have this day of expiation. Mark was telling me that's Yom Kippur, right? On the calendar, the Jews still celebrate it to this day. It was a day of atonement, day of expiation. And the fact that it occurred year after year, Paul interpreted that this indicated that those sins were never taken away, that there was never a redemption accomplished until Christ came. And that's true. But, you know, there's another aspect to that there was a day. God appointed a day of expiation, actually a day of propitiation, a day of redemption, a day of the taking away of sin. And you read that chapter in Leviticus chapter 16. It's an amazing chapter, actually, what happened there. It's a very somber, sobering chapter. I was reading it, getting ready for this. We have some points in our outline from here. Some interesting points. There's a point about the scapegoat. We'll talk about it. Anyway, that was a great day. That was a type of the day that God would remove sin once for all. In fact, in Zechariah, doesn't it say about the day? In one day, the Lord would remove the iniquity of the land. Wish I was more familiar. I could find this really quickly. But anyway, there's a stone that gets engraved by Jehovah. It gets cut by God. That was Christ bearing our sin. And in that one day, He took away the iniquity of the whole land. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
This is precious blood, isn't it? I mean, the Lord bore all the sins. It's way more precious than any silver or gold. Eternally efficacious. I just want to read a couple of verses. Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
So in Hebrews, listen to this. But Christ, having come as a high priest of the good things which have come into being, through the greater and more perfect tabernacle not made by hands, that is not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through His own blood, entered once for all into the Holy of Holies, obtaining an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who are defiled, for if this blood sanctifies to the purity of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ,
Amen.
Who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, without blemish.
Amen.
There's so much here. How much more will the blood of Christ purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? He found an eternal redemption. He entered once for all into the Holy of Holies. What is all this? Well, I wanted to draw a little picture. You know, a picture worth a thousand words is so helpful that the Lord gave us. And some of you may have not seen this because I think there's several here that are at their first retreat, right? So I'm going to draw a picture of the tabernacle. And out here, outside, was an altar. And then inside were two places. A lot of us know this. There's one thing in here. They were actually part of the seat. Very interesting. Anyway, that has some meaning here. Okay, this altar. This was an altar where they offered up the sacrifices, right? They offered up the lambs and the bulls. And then once a year, on the day of expiation, the high priest, there was some specific offerings going on. There was a bull that needed to be offered and a ram. And he went in and out. It's very interesting. It was a very detailed happening, ceremony, I wanted to say, but I don't know what you'd call it. A procedure that God wanted to be accomplished. A procedure that God wanted for the carrying out of this day of expiation. The high priest would sacrifice the altar out here. Then the high priest alone, by himself, no one else was allowed in there, would come into the tabernacle. This was the holy place. I'm not going to get into the details. Right. Anyway, there were some furnishings out here, a lampstand and a table and an incense altar. And this high priest would come in and he had to offer up some incense on this altar, formed a big cloud. And in fact, you know, this veil wasn't supposed to be here. There was a veil between these two areas, but it kind of indicates there's some verses that didn't really belong there. And it says that this incense from this altar, it covered the ark. This was the ark inside the Holy of Holies. Some of you know this, some of you don't. These details. But there was a cover on top of this ark. Okay? And it was called the propitiation cover.
Amen.
Very unusual name. And the cover was made out of pure gold. And it sat on top of the ark, and part of the cover was made with cherubim. There were cherubim actually designed into the cover itself, and they kind of came up on the sides. They were angels, basically cherubim, okay? And these cherubim came up off the seat. The seat was right here, and the cherubim came up like this, and they kind of looked down on the propitiation cover. That's what it called it. King James calls it mercy seat. They looked down on this cover that was covering the law of God. These angels were standing there like this. Of course, this is the type, but there's a reality of this. Mark and I were just fellowshipping about this. There's a Holy of Holies in the heavens.
Amen.
Now, it's hard to understand it, but there's a real Holy of Holies there. And God is there. Listen, God is there. Cherubim are there. And they're all watching what's happening on this seat. And guess what God told the high priest? I want to meet with you right here. That's where I want to meet with you. Well, imagine going in there without blood. You'd be history for one thing. You would basically, it says you will die, okay, in simple words. You can't go in there by yourself. The high priest had to go in with blood from this altar once a year, the propitiatory sacrifice. And he took the blood and then he burned incense on this altar. He's in there by himself, all this incense, and it covered this cover. There was a cloud of incense there. And then he went in and he began to sprinkle the blood 7 times on this cover. And after he sprinkled the blood, God met with him. God met with the high priest. I mean, the real God. The triune God. God and the high priest, face to face in fellowship.
Amen.
That's amazing. And listen, these cherubim were there watching the whole thing. Now you're going to tell me, well, they're just gold cherubim. Yeah, but they represent the reality, though. They represent the real angels. They were watching it to make sure it was all legal and according to God's standard of glory. And you know what? They had nothing to say. Now, if someone tried to bolt their way into here, they'd be slain immediately. And these cherubim would speak up too. Hey, you can't come in here. You don't have blood. You don't have precious blood. You're not redeemed. You're sinful. How can you come in here? I mean, that's a pretty awesome situation, don't you think? How would you like to be that high priest? Well, consider before you answer. Oh, yeah, I'd love to be that guy. Really? I wonder if they were in there trembling. I mean, the very God? And Aaron, by the way, this happened right after Nadab and Abihu. Because he talks about it there. I'm pretty sure, isn't it? Am I right? I think so. He talks about, Aaron did have to go in after Nadab and Abihu. Nadab and Abihu were his two sons, two of Aaron's sons. They came in here with strange fire. They came in there with fire that didn't come off this altar. And when they came in to offer sacrifice to God, they got killed. And they were dragged out of the temple. They were consumed instantly. So listen, this is serious. This is sober. There is a way. The blood of Christ. I think that, and then Aaron had to go in following that whole episode. That was a fearful thing. That was an awesome thing. Well listen, this is an awesome thing. Because Christ was taking away the sin of the whole world. Why do I say this? This is the picture. Now what happened in reality? You know what this altar is the cross of Christ. And the cross was on the altar, which is the earth. This earth was like a big altar to God. Where all the sins had been, all man was living, and Christ was offered up on this altar, on the cross, which was on the earth. And he shed his own precious blood.
Amen.
And you know what? In a sense, we don't really know what was going on there. I mean, we kind of know, but only God the Father and God the Son and the Holy Spirit, whom he offered himself through, really understood the significance here. Of course, Satan has a lot more understanding than we do, too, because he's involved. Christ shed his blood on the cross. His redeeming blood. But it wasn't until he rose from the dead. Listen, Christ, the Lord Jesus, rose from the dead. And then he ascended. He ascended into the Holy of Holies as the high priest with much incense. That means much acceptance. He was totally acceptable to God.
Amen.
His whole being was precious. Preciousness. While the builders had been rejecting Christ and crucifying him, God was receiving the precious one into the Holy of Holies. And listen, the Lord brought his own blood into the heavens. I don't understand that. Don't ask me to explain any more than that. He brought his own blood. It says through his own blood. I just read the verse. Not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood entered once for all into the Holy of Holies. Yes. He entered into this Holy of Holies. Guess who was watching? I'll tell you, Satan was no doubt watching. And the cherubim were watching. The whole angelic crowd was watching. In fact, you can see, you know what? You can actually see this in the Bible. It's in Revelation chapter 4. You know, it says that there was no one found worthy in heaven or on earth or under the earth. And then all of a sudden, do not weep. The Lion of the tribe of Judah has overcome. And here comes the Lord. He's there before the throne. The whole scene is there. Anyway, the Lord Jesus is our high priest. He was the high priest. What sacrifice was he offering? Himself. At the cross. He was offering up a sacrifice. Nobody had any idea what was going on here. I don't think that anybody really realized what was going on. But he knew. And he brought that blood and he sprinkled it on this propitiation cover for us.
Amen.
Listen, once for all. As soon as that happened, I don't know if you've ever read your Bible in Matthew, this veil that was covering here was rent in half, wasn't it? It was rent from top to bottom. That's a good indication that God did that.
Amen.
He just tore the veil open. The whole separation between us and God was removed
Amen.
By the redemption of Christ.
Amen.
Now, is this not precious blood?
Amen.
This is precious blood.
Amen.
This is the blood that has redeemed us.
Amen.
This is the Bible. This is what the Lord did as the high priest, as the sacrifice for our sins. Now that blood has been sprinkled on this seat, and we can come forward anytime we want.
Amen.
Not based on our own merits. Oh, I had a good day today. No, it's because blood is here.
Amen.
Blood is here, and it's speaking for us.
Amen.
Yes, it is. It speaks. In Hebrews, Paul tells us that this blood speaks. It's a speaking blood. Praise the Lord. Oh, it speaks. Father, forgive him.
Amen.
Father, he's been. I've made propitiation for him.
Amen.
Father, I paid for that sin.
Amen.
I redeemed him.
Amen.
Hallelujah!
Amen.
Satan's listening to the blood too.
Amen.
You know, I wanted to say this. Okay, this blood, let's go on here to point three. The blood of Jesus is efficacious in three directions. Toward God, toward Satan, and toward us.
Amen.
Very efficacious blood. It works in three directions. Okay, so here's a scene in the Holy of Holies. I want to read you a verse. This may sound like, well, I'll say for me, this sounds like my morning watch, my morning revival time a lot with the Lord. I get up for morning revival, and here's what's going on. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of Jehovah, and Satan standing at his right hand to be his adversary. You ever feel like that? We come before the Lord, right away the devil's there. Our adversary attacking us, accusing us. The accuser of the brothers. In this scene right here, you see all three. You see Joshua, the high priest, the high priest. I mean, this wasn't just one of the Israelites. This was the high priest. Now Joshua was clothed in filthy garments. Now Joshua was clothed in priestly holy garments.
No,
it says, now Joshua was clothed in filthy garments. Who's Joshua? Some heathen, you know, heathen? No. Some Jew that wandered in off the street? No. Joshua was the high priest, standing there in filthy garments. I mean, that's like us. And Satan standing at his right hand, and he was standing before the angel of Jehovah. So who do you have? You have these three parties: Joshua, the angel of Jehovah, and Satan. All three of them there. This is good. Jehovah said to Satan, Jehovah rebuke you, Satan. Indeed, Jehovah who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Hallelujah. This is what the blood speaks for us. We come forward, Lord Jesus, thank you for your blood. And I'm getting accusations. So the blood is saying, Jehovah rebuke you, Satan. Leave that brother alone. Right? The three of them are there. Okay, so all three of them are right there. That's the scene. Now we need to see the blood. Well, listen, this blood is primarily for God. Okay, what happened here in the Holy of Holies? You know, the point about that high priest being alone means that this was a transaction between the Son of God and the Father alone. This had nothing to do with us. Okay, we had nothing to do with this redemption. The blood is primarily for God. Christ brought that blood into the Holy of Holies as the high priest and sprinkled it before God the Father. Right? It was mainly for God and it satisfied God. God accepted that blood. He accepted the payment. I should have left the payment here until I got into this part. Remember all the IOUs up here? Went up to who knows how high? As soon as that blood got sprinkled, actually, maybe, Lord Jesus. Anyway, he found eternal redemption. The sins were propitiated for, right? They were all forgiven.
Amen.
It's not that God just pretended they didn't happen, looked the other way, overlooked our sins, well, it's okay. No, they were paid for.
Amen.
Paid in full.
Amen.
The blood is primarily for God to see, and it satisfies the requirements of His righteousness, holiness, and glory. We have to accept God's valuation of the blood and believe in its cleansing power. Thank the Lord we're believers.
Amen.
Precious faith in the blood. So God is satisfied. Well, how about Satan? This next point. We overcome the accuser of the brothers, Satan, by the blood of the Lamb. God is satisfied and Satan is silenced.
Amen.
He's muzzled. The Lord rebuke you, Satan. Basically said, shut up, Satan. Right? Oh, Lord Jesus. You know, there's been some really helpful ministry along this line about learning to speak about the blood to the devil. You know, Satan is accusing you. Satan is really evil. And, you know, he accuses you personally. You know how often he accuses you personally? Day and night. He never sleeps. I mean, what's wrong with this guy? What's his problem? It's like there's this dog in the neighborhood and it just barks all the time. Can you shut that dog up? Just take his barker out, something. I mean, don't you got anything better to do? That's all he knows what to do is accuse the brothers day and night. Oh, look what Mark did. Oh, look what Jim did. Oh, look what Evan did. You know, just they're accusing us, even when we're sleeping. He's like a dripping faucet. It says that in that booklet. Doug, there's a proverb about a dripping faucet. It's like him. It's just so, it must be so annoying for the Lord, you know? Well, praise the Lord. The Lord silenced him.
Amen.
With the blood.
Amen.
Amen. God is satisfied.
Amen.
You know, an accuser is like a, we were fellowship, it's like a prosecutor. Okay, we're going to have a little law court here. So, you have Satan here, an accuser, accusing the brothers. He's in the law court, and he's like a prosecuting attorney. You know, the Lord Jesus is our attorney. You realize this, right? It says this in 1 John that Christ is our advocate with the Father. We have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. So we have a prosecuting attorney over here. And then we have a defense attorney over here just standing there as having been just slain. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah, Lord.
Amen.
And there's us, the accused. And there's God as the judge. And here it is, day and night. Rah, 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 you know, I'm accusing, I'm prosecuting. And, you know, the Lord Jesus doesn't stand there and say, no, he, you know, Jim didn't do that. No, he's wrong. It wasn't quite that way. It wasn't that bad. He's not trying to get us off on a technicality. There's no technicalities here. No, you know what the Lord does? He says, Your Honor, Father, I'd like to present some evidence. I'd like to present my blood.
Amen.
The blood that's been sprinkled on the propitiation cover.
Amen.
The blood that got shed out here on the altar.
Amen.
On the cross that I brought with me.
Amen.
I have it, in fact, I have it right here.
Amen. Exhibit A.
It's Exhibit A. And it's speaking. And the devil just has to shut up.
Amen.
He has nothing to say.
Amen.
He can say nothing.
Hallelujah.
So then you know what he does? Well, okay, then he comes to us on the side then. Wow, rah, rah, you, yeah. You know, he's accusing us all the time in our conscience. He knows before God he has no case. He's a liar. He's an accuser. He has no case. So he comes to accuse us in our conscience. He accuses us all the time. And he tries to make us forget the blood. Or he tries to make us devalue the blood. He tries to make us think maybe the Son of God needs to be crucified again for me. This is what he does. He says, well, you know, yeah, the blood, it's effective, but, you know, but you really, I mean, not again. I mean, come on. How many times is that blood going to cleanse you? You know, you did that again. You saw, you know. It's the same thing again. So he accuses us. And so then we get into this. Our first mistake is that we engage the devil. And we start reasoning with these thoughts that start coming in. Yeah, but I don't know. I know his blood is precious, but... And we would never say this, but we think this.
Yeah.
Does it really cleanse me? Can it cleanse me again? Is it effective again like it was before? I mean, doesn't the Lord get tired of me confessing my sins? Lord, I'm coming to you to confess this same sin. Not the same sin that I committed, but maybe I committed again. Lord, I sinned. And I have this sin problem. Are you still going to forgive me? Maybe we question. Listen, that question is from the devil.
Right.
The accuser. He accuses us before God. And then he accuses God before us.
Right.
That's all he knows how to do.
Right.
Bark, bark, bark. So, but he's clever. And it almost seems like it's us. It's our thoughts. And then we take the thought and we get into this dialogue. Sometimes it's amusing. You could see, you know, sometimes I don't know if you've ever seen a saint. He's just kind of, you can look at him. You can just see the whole, I remember sometimes I used to sit, and I was a young person, I was under condemnation, and sometimes, you know, you ever seen a young, I mean, you're just sitting there like this. And you look at the poor saint, you realize they're in this dialogue. Trying to get, released because they're just condemned. Not every time somebody's sitting like that, but it happens. And I think, so if you see me like that, pray for me. Okay? And so we want to have this, so we start to try to, you know, reason. Well, it's not that bad. You know, we start to have these reasonings. Well, maybe it's, you know, if I could just try a little harder. You know, I wouldn't do that. And we try to justify ourselves, and eventually we're just trapped. And it doesn't give us any peace. We never get out from under that accusation when we try to argue with the devil saying, well, I wasn't that bad, or, you know, and, you know, it's not my fault, or, you know, some sort of reasoning things away. It wasn't. Or on the other hand, what we do is we take the accusation. This is worse, or this is just as bad. Where we realize, yeah, that's right. Man, I am just that way. And I'll never be free from this. I'm such a bad brother. I guess it's just history for me. And then you end up in depression, right? You're depressed. And you're defeated by these kind of thoughts, right? Listen, this is just Satan's attack on us. I had written it down. I want to read. Okay, the accuser accuses us in our conscience. He tempts us to look within ourselves in self-defense. And we try to find some redeeming quality in ourselves. Problem with that is, there is no redeeming quality in ourselves. It's like those mud dolls, you know, a doll made out of mud. The more you play with it, the muddier it gets. We try to find some ground for believing that Satan is wrong. Well, that's dangerous ground. This guy can argue you with circles. He can argue circles around you. You start to get into that trap, try to find some ground for believing that Satan is wrong, you're history. He'll eat you for lunch. Or on the other hand, we admit that we are helpless and we descend into despair and depression. Boy, I've been there so many times. Lord Jesus, what is the solution? Listen, the solution is to trust in the blood.
Amen.
Have faith in the blood. Don't argue. Don't try to deny it. Don't descend into despair. But the blood.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord, for your precious blood.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
And then you get released. God alone can answer the accuser. And the blood speaks in our favor. Let the blood speak. I like to tell the devil, devil, boy, you must be really interested in me. I don't know why. Because he comes to accuse me a lot. And I say, hey, Satan, be quiet for a minute. I think I hear something. What's the blood saying right now? Wait, can you just be quiet for a second? The blood is speaking. Oh, yeah. It says that you've been judged.
Amen.
It says you got crucified by Christ.
Amen.
It says I've been forgiven and cleansed.
Amen.
Let's listen to the blood, devil.
Amen.
I ask him sometimes, maybe he could praise the Lord for the blood with me. And then I look around and he's not, where'd he go? Hey, come on back. We want to praise the Lord together. We should always answer Satan with the blood.
Amen.
Look at the blood. Talk to my attorney. No comment. Talk to my attorney. Hallelujah. He has the answer for you.
Amen.
Well, this is our response. Listen, saints, we have to realize that this blood is speaking for us today. That was such a marvelous and holy, somber, indescribable day. The day that Christ took away the sin of the world. I mean, really, we worship the Lord for this. We're so grateful. And there's another aspect here, okay? But we are focused on His blood. Saints, we have boldness. There's a verse that tells us we have boldness for entering into the Holy of Holies in the blood of Jesus. Satan will try to tell us this veil is still there. You can't come forward. So we're encouraged by the Bible, by the Lord, by our high priest to come forward with boldness, to boldly exercise our spirit based on the blood of Christ, to come forward to God, to contact God. This is our God-given right. God has given us a right to come forward. By what? By washing our robes in the blood of the Lamb. I really appreciate this picture of Joshua, the high priest. It says, now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments. I can relate to that. You know, if it had said he was just clothed in pure and white garments that had never gotten defiled and stained, and that he had attained to some quality of holiness that he was allowed to enter into God's presence. You know what? My response would be, boy, I could never be that, right? Yeah. Not while sin is still here. The Bible is so honest. You know, the stories in the Bible, you wonder, why is that story in there? And then you realize, praise the Lord for that story. You know? Everyone tries to make it into, you know, it's all positive, everything's great, there's no problem. And then you look and you think, some of these people are a mess, you know. And yet, Joshua, he's the high priest. Why is he in filthy garments? Joshua was in filthy garments, and Jehovah struck him dead. That's what I think should happen, right? What are you doing? You're a high priest and you're in filthy garments? What's wrong with you? No, that's not what happened. Jehovah said, remove the filthy garments from him. This is a helpful story to us. This is Zechariah 3. This really happened. Remove the filthy garments from him. See. Then he said to him, praise the Lord. See, I hereby make your iniquity pass from you.
Amen.
And clothe you with stately robes. Devil had nothing to say then, did he? And the angel of Jehovah testified. Listen, they did all this while the angel of Jehovah stood by. No more record of Satan here. As he had nothing else to say, as he had to go leave and find someone else to bug. That matches a verse in Revelation 22. It says, okay, that's right. I heard it out there. Revelation 22:14. Blessed are those who never defile their robes. Oh, yeah, this is precious in light of Zechariah 3, isn't it?
Amen.
Blessed are those who wash their robes.
Amen.
Who wash their robes. Amen. That they may have right to the tree of life.
Amen.
Listen, it's a right. When you take the blood, when you apply the blood of Christ, this is the most righteous thing you can do. And this is a great exercise of our faith. Like we were talking about last night, how do we exercise our faith? This is point number one. This is the first most important point in the Christian life, is to know the blood and to exercise faith. And when you say, Lord, thank you for your precious blood that cleanses me from my sins, God counts that as a righteous act.
Amen.
That's the most righteous thing you can do.
Amen.
That is righteous in God's eyes.
Amen.
And that makes you right. And listen to this. I like this verse that goes with it. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb.
Amen.
They have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. All of us have this right. to wash our robes in the Lord's precious blood.
Amen.
That we may have rights. Listen, a right is real boldness. I mean, that's where the bold, what does boldness mean? It means you have a right. I have a right to come forward to God.
Amen.
I have a right to exercise my spirit.
Amen.
I have a right to enjoy the Lord.
Amen.
Today, in this meeting,
Amen.
I have the right.
Amen.
Because I'm washed in the blood of the Lamb.
Amen.
It's not based on my condition, my good behavior. Oh, I've been having a pretty good day today. Maybe I can enjoy the Lord a little more now. I haven't sinned as much as I did usually do. You know, or, oh boy, today I lost my temper again, and the brother's just driving me nuts, and I just, you know, I... And then you come, well, I don't have as much right to enjoy the Lord today because I haven't been as good a brother. Listen, that's all the enemy's reasonings and deception in our being.
Amen.
Where's our right? It's in the blood of Christ.
Amen.
The blood of Christ gives us boldness.
Amen.
We have boldness for entering the Holy of Holies in the blood of Jesus.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Well, thank you, Lord. Should I say one more thing?
Amen.
About the day of expiation?
Yeah.
Should we talk a little bit about the scapegoat?
Yeah.
You know, anybody here ever heard the term scapegoat? You know what a scapegoat is? It's the guy who gets blamed for everything. Right? That's what a scapegoat is. Ah, you know, the economy went bad. It's all Greenspan's fault, you know, or it's all the president's fault. It's all his fault. It's not this guy's fault, you know, but he's the scapegoat. You gotta lay it on somebody. So let's lay it on him. Well, listen, there's a scapegoat in the Bible, and it really is his fault. How many of you ever realized that term scapegoat comes from the Bible? Did you realize that? It comes from Leviticus chapter 16. I'll just tell you a little bit about the scapegoat. His name is Azazel. Actually, in some sense, it says the goat... Well, actually, the goat goes to Azazel.
Yeah.
But on another point, I thought it said Azazel actually bears. It's kind of mysterious. This guy Azazel shows up. Did you know the devil has a name, Azazel? It's a very unusual... This is one of those things in the Word. It just kind of throws it out there and then moves on. But it's a little window behind the scene that you don't realize what's going on. I mean, there's deep things here, saints, that we don't realize that were happening at the cross.
Right.
And God doesn't feel like He needs to explain and expound on this. This is almost like a transaction between him and Azazel. And he wants the high priest to do this, and they don't even know what's going on. But God knows, and Azazel knows, and that's good enough for them. It's between them. And so, you know, Aaron doesn't say, well, who's Azazel? You know, it doesn't go there. It's just this, you know, just send it to him. I've got a message. Okay, anyway, listen to this. He says, and he shall take the two goats. Aaron shall bring two goats. This is in Leviticus 16:7, and set them before Jehovah at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And Aaron shall cast lots on the two goats, one lot for Jehovah and the other lot for Azazel. Azazel signifies Satan, the devil, the sinful one, who is the source, the origin of sin. Okay, so this goat... This one goat was set aside for Azazel. Aaron shall present the goat on which the lot for Jehovah fell and offer it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot for Azazel fell shall be made to stand alive before Jehovah to make expiation over it, that it may be sent away to Azazel into the wilderness. The goat was sent away. What is this? This is very strange. This was the scapegoat. And then later it says this. Okay, when they have been finished making expiation for the Holy of Holies, after this expiation was made, after the blood was sprinkled, on the propitiation cover where God could now meet with man in peace. After that happened, something else happened. Very interesting, isn't it? It could have just ended there, but God had more business to take care of. So he says, now, when he has finished making expiation for the Holy of Holies and the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall present the live goat. Here it is again. And Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions, even all their sins. You know, I like that. All their transgressions, all their iniquities, all their sins. Every single one. Every sin was confessed over this live goat. It's his fault, right? And he shall put them, what? He shall put all the sins, all the iniquities, all the transgressions. He shall put them on the head of the goat and shall send it away into the wilderness by means of the man who has been appointed. Thus the goat shall bear away all their iniquities on itself to a solitary land. And he who lets the goat go for Azazel shall wash his clothes. Is that amazing? That is amazing. You know what? Listen, Satan is the source of all our sins. He's the source. So he's the cause of sin. He's the source of sin. Guess what? He gets what's due to him. He gets to bear all the sins. Where do our sins go after the Lord has forgiven them? You know, there's verses that talks about he has separated our sins from us as far as the east is from the west, buried them in the deepest sea, cast them behind his back. That's kind of mysterious, though, right? You know, behind God's back, where's that? I mean, listen, it's very clear. They get borne by this scapegoat, by this goat, to Azazel, to Satan. Satan gets to bear all those sins.
Amen.
The Lord paid the price for our sins and redeemed us. Then he said, here, Satan, you can have them all.
Amen.
Put them on you and go bear them by yourself in the lake of fire.
Amen.
To a solitary land.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
I hope this fellowship, I hope we could have appreciation of the precious blood of Christ.
Amen.
This blood is for us.
Amen.
It was shed for our sins. It's speaking for us.
Amen.
We should always have the boldness and appreciation of the blood of Christ.
Amen.